Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of Numbers in your Old Testament. The book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14. I want to read a few verses here, and then keep your Bible open, because we're going to look at the previous chapter, and then we have to compare a couple things. I need to lay a foundation for you before I get to the actual message. So please pay attention, especially in the introduction of the sermon. There's an amazing truth here that I've read these verses, read this chapter so many times through the years, I don't know why I've never seen this before, when I saw it Thursday morning, just absolutely praise God. I mean, this is so true. What happened here with the children of Israel is just so absolutely true for us today. We have always been the same by nature. You know that? Men have always been the same by nature. Now, education has changed. Technology has changed. There's a lot of things through the centuries that have changed. But the basic human nature has always been the same. And so what we can see in the children of Israel, we can apply to us today. What we see in their lives and how they responded to God and how they responded to their own flesh, to their own sin nature, is very clearly the same as how we respond. And so I want us to look at these verses tonight, and I want to speak to you on this subject. Why disappointments come? Why disappointments come? Now, be honest. How many of you have ever been disappointed with things? Raise your hand. Okay, so see, this message is for everybody. All right? So please, give me your attention tonight, and let's trust the Lord to speak to our hearts. All right, let's begin reading in, I'll just read in verse 25. I think that will be a good place to launch us into the message. Numbers 14, verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. All right, now I'm going to stop reading right there. Now you may think after the verses that I read to you, how in the world are you going to get disappointment out of that? Well, I'm not real sure yet, but we will get it out of there, I promise. All right, let's pray, and then I'll show you what I mean. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you Lord, you sent your Son to die for us. And had I been the only sinner, you still would have sent your Son to die for me. And Lord, we thank you for that love and grace. And I pray now that you will bless as we look at your word tonight. Lord, help us to get something tonight that we can use. Lord, we're living in an evil age, and there are so many people who are discouraged and so many people that need lifted up. Lord, we need hope. We need, Lord, to realize your promises. And I pray that you will help us not to fall into the same trap that these men who were just like us, fell into many years ago when they got right to the edge of the land, but then were refused entrance. Lord, help us to see the principles here tonight that, Lord, will help us to be able to get the victory and to be able to march into Canaan with the joy of the Lord and the Lord fighting the battle for us. And, Lord, just do a great work in our midst tonight. Lord, lift us up. Help us to, Father, see you clearly tonight and to realize that, Lord, you are bigger than any disappointment we may face, any problem may stand in our way. Lord, your grace is sufficient for no matter what we have to deal with. And Lord, may we see our God clearly tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When we think about the children of Israel marching from the banks of the Red Sea up to the mountains of Sinai, which we saw this morning, and then leaving there and going through the wilderness to where they are in our text, we don't often stop to consider just how difficult a journey that was. Now, I want you just to think about this, all right? Just put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a moment, all right? You are, first of all, in the wilderness. Now, folks, when it says wilderness, it's not like a wilderness like we have here in America, where we think of the wilderness here in America, and it's just mile after mile after mile of trees and forest and all that, and we call that the wilderness. Well, over in the Middle East, the desert and all of the difficulties of the desert are what are referred to as the wilderness. We are talking about some of the roughest terrain. We are talking about some of the just absolute brutal landscape that it's just unfathomable that 3 million people could walk up out of that Red Sea and make the journey across that wilderness. That is just phenomenal. And of course, had it not been for the cloud that went before them, they never would have made it. Had it not been for God dropping manna out of heaven for them every morning to eat, to nourish them, they would not have made it. Had it not been for God providing a source of water for them, they never would have made it. There's absolutely no way. And so when we think about the journey, we don't realize that what they had to deal with, they had all their children, they had all their animals, they had all of their belongings, and they marched through some of the harshest, most difficult, most treacherous territory on the planet. Now, the journey from Sinai to where which was where Moses received the law, the journey from Sinai to where we are in the text. Now, let me just tell you, the place they are in the text is Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. Now, you've heard that word before, that name before. Kadesh Barnea, if you could just picture, all right, here's Israel, all right, and over here is Egypt, and here's the Red Sea, and here's this wilderness area like this. They came across that wilderness, and Kadesh Barnea was the region of the Amalekites, and they had a little. There was a hill there, and they have moved upon this hill. They are on this mountain, all right. And Kadesh Barnea was the southernmost point of what would eventually become Judea. The tribe of Judah, all right? So they are in Kadesh Barnea here in our text, all right? Everybody got that? All right, now, they have walked from Mount Sinai all the way across the desert, all the way across the wilderness, and they are now in Kadesh Barnea. Now, here's the thing. like a swarm of bees, They are covering this mountain. And they are standing there with Moses, who and with the cloud that has led them from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Now, without a doubt, the trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea was the most difficult part of their journey. There's no doubt about that. It took them several months to cross with that many people and to cover that amount of territory, some 400 miles from the Red Sea over to Kadesh Barnea. So it was a very difficult time. But now, in our text, here they are on that mountain. They're in Kadesh Barnea. And Moses stands there and points northward. And he says to them, there's the land. There it is. That is the land that God has promised to us. Now, folks, imagine what a welcome sight that must have been. After 400 miles of walking across sand and up steep mountains and down steep mountains and over snakes and scorpions, God bless them, and battling the elements of the desert, they could now, with their naked eye, see the land that would become their personal possession. They are standing at the threshold of entering into the land that God promised would be given to their seed. And it must have been especially pleasing to every eye as they longingly looked through the tears to see the promise of God so close. But wait a minute. Nobody knows yet, including even Moses, nobody knows that God is not going to let them go into the land just yet. They didn't know it, certainly. They're standing right there. They're looking at the land. And Moses is making an announcement that this is it. This is it. We're here. Now all we got to do is go in and possess the land. But they don't know. Moses didn't even know yet that they could not go into the land just yet. They have no idea what's coming. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 20 and 21, Moses turned to the people right here when they were in Kadesh Barnea. Moses turned to the people and he said to them, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. So they're standing there. Moses tells them, this is it, guys. This is it. And when those words were uttered, I am sure that it was like music to their ears. They could probably picture in their minds their own little house built by their own hands. They probably could picture a little vegetable garden out to the side. They could picture their own water well. They could picture their own vineyard out in the backyard. But above everything else, I'm sure what was first and foremost on their mind was one little word, and that word is rest. We now get to rest. No more gathering up manna each morning. No more pitching a tent and then taking it down. No more going over, going to the rock to gather water. Every man would sit under his own fig tree and every man would drink from his own vine. But as it normally works, things don't always quite work out that way, do they? Instead, God says to them in verse 25, tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Can you imagine their disappointment? I bet they were devastated, don't you think? Here they are standing right on the edge. but they can't go in. God says, turn ye and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Oh, they were so close. All they have to do is go down the mountain and they are there. But God says, no, you can't go in yet. You're just not ready yet. And for 40 more years, they wandered in that wilderness. Man, I bet they were disappointed. You just can't go in yet. Now, their whole world must have come crashing down around them. And so as I thought of that, I began to ask a couple of questions. And one of the questions that I asked, which I'm going to answer for you as the message tonight, is what in the world happened that brought this devastating disappointment into their lives? What happened here? Here they are right on the edge, but yet they're not allowed to go in. What happened that caused this devastating disappointment in their lives? And I want to point out, as I have time tonight, three things. First of all, I want you to see with me that they wanted to spy out the land. They wanted to spy out the land. Flip back to chapter 13 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 13. Now, I need you to listen very carefully to this explanation. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. Ye shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, you will notice in verse 1, it says, and the, what's the next word? Lord. All right? And the Lord. But folks, you have to keep reading through the Bible to find out what really happened here. And if you keep reading and you get over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22, you will find out, and by the way, Deuteronomy was written, listen to me now, Deuteronomy was written 40 years after the book of Numbers, all right? So at the end of Moses' life, he wrote Deuteronomy. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses tells us something 40 years later, but he tells us something about what I just read for you in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. In 13, we read, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake and said, go spy out the land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22, we learn that the people had it in their hearts to go spy out the land before God told them to do it. The people had it in their hearts. Now get the picture, folks. Here they are standing on the mountain of the Amorites in Kadesh Barnea. They are standing on this mountain and they are looking northward and they see the land. And while they're standing on the land, there's Moses with a big old smile on his face. He knows that they're looking at the land. And he turns to them and he points and he says, this is it, guys. This is what it's all been about. We are here. All we have to do is go in and possess the land. But Moses did not know that while he was standing there all pumped up and excited, that the people were standing there looking northward and going, oh man, I don't know if we can do this or not. I'm not real sure this is a good idea. They did not vocalize it, but God knew what was in their hearts. And so So Moses tells us 40 years later that it began with the people having it in their hearts to go spy out the land. In other words, folks, listen to me now. Rather than trust God's promise fully, the people wanted to send spies. It kind of reminds me of what happened to the children of Israel when they cried out for a king, but and God gave them Saul to be their king. God did not give them a man after God's own heart. He gave them what they wanted. And that's basically what God's doing here in the book of Numbers. He is giving them what they wanted. They stood on that mountain and knew that God, that the Lamb was right there, and that God had led them to this point, but yet they didn't have enough faith to walk off that mountain and trust God to possess the land. And that's one reason why God turned them around and made them walk in that wilderness for 40 years. They just didn't trust the Lord. God gave them exactly what they wanted. Just like he did with Saul. Gave them a king that was like them. Not the man of God's choosing, but the one that was just like them. And here's the point, folks. Their self-will was the thing that got them into trouble right here in Numbers 13. Now think about it. God brought them out of Egypt. God split the Red Sea for them to walk over on dry ground. God gave them the law. God fed them in the wilderness. God gave them meat in the wilderness. God gave them water to drink in the wilderness. God brought them to the mountains of the Amorites, and they were able to look over into the land, and they could see the land with Kodak clarity. Had not God promised them that land? Of course he had. Had God's eye not been watching over them at every step? Of course it was. But yet here they are, and they felt they needed to go over and check it out for themselves. Now, why did they need to feel the need to do that? Why should they be so anxious about stepping out on faith and taking what God had already promised to them? All they had to do was go up, as Moses said, and possess that which God had already given to them. So why? Well, because they couldn't get themselves out of the way. They just couldn't trust God fully. Man, that's just like us, isn't it? I think most of our disappointments come. Listen carefully to this. I think most of our disappointments in life come when we seek our own will rather than God's will. We get disappointed with our lives and our struggles and our failures and our best efforts. But if you will stop and evaluate it, we are usually seeking our own will instead of God's will. And so what we get disappointed with is our own unbelief and lack of faith in God. That's what gets us every time. Just like the children of Israel, we have no reason not to totally trust God. You ever think about that? We have no reason not to totally trust God. I mean, my goodness, we have promise after promise in this Bible. We have thousands of years of history where God has never turned his back on one of his own. We have daily proof of daily bread. We have God's constant presence, constant protection, and constant promise. And yet there are Christians all over the place who are disappointed with their lives. Why is that? Could it be because we are always seeking our own way instead of God's way? We get saved by faith, and then we have a Bible that tells us the way of faith, but we don't read it. Instead of walking in the pathway of faith, we just do our own thing, what we want to do, never consult God about it. And then we get disappointed in our lives. And we start blaming everything and everybody except for our own selves for not taking it to God in the first place. Instead of going ahead and entering into Canaan, instead of trusting God, instead of living the Christian life with victory and letting God drive out the enemies and letting God pave the way, we want to stand back on the edge and doubt and question and demonstrate a lack of faith and send some spies over every now and then just to make sure everything's okay. They got ahead of God. There's a second thing. Look at chapter 13 and verse 27. We're answering the question, what happened that brought this devastating disappointment into their lives? Well, the first thing they did was they wanted to send spies into the land instead of trust God. They just didn't trust him fully. But now look at chapter 13, verse 27. It says, "And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.'" So, what happened? Well, Caleb spoke up. Look at verse 30. "And Caleb, one of the 12 spies that were sent over, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an," what's the next word? "Evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Now what happens here? In the first couple of verses, they send the spies. They go up and spy out the land, 12 of them, they come back. And the second reason that they found discouragement and disappointment in their lives, and the second thing that happened is the children of Israel listened to the discouraging report of the majority. They listened to the discouraging report of the majority. 12 men went out. All 12 saw the same things. 10, the majority, started the negative ball rolling down the hill. They came back and said, we can't go in there. Why, there's giants in the land, and they're like, you know, really big. We can't go in there. Those guys are big. Well, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. But now look at chapter 14 and verse 7, or verse 6, I'm sorry. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. The majority said no. 10 of the 12 said no. 2 said, let's go. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Now, what's the difference between these two groups? What's the difference? The difference between the two groups, listen carefully now, was their understanding of God. Plain and simple. The difference between the two groups was in their understanding of God. The 10 naysayers looked at God through the prism of difficulties. They put their problem glasses on before they looked at God. You ever go to the eye doctor? The eye doctor sits you in that chair, turns the lights down, puts a screen on in front of you and has a bunch of letters up there. And then he takes this gizmo, shoves it down across your eyes, and he starts flipping switches on it. And the different lenses come up. And he says, now, is it better here or here? Which one you like best, A or B, first or second? Is it clearer now or fuzzier now? I hate tests like that, don't you? And every time you're sitting there, I never will forget the first time I went to get glasses. And I'm sitting there, and the guy said, all right, how's this? And I looked at that, and I said, wow, that's clear as a bell. I said, that's good. Can I carry this thing home with me? I wanted to just take that thing off of that bar it was on, just walk around with. I could see. It was wonderful. We would sit and watch ball games, and I would sit and I would say, Leanne, what's the score? And she, it's 72-71. 2 seconds later, Leanne, what's the score? And finally, Leanne turned around and said, Dad, go get your eyes examined. That's when I knew that I needed to go get something done. Now, you're not going to sit there when he flips that one and everything's fuzzy and then flips the other one and everything's clear and say, no, I believe I want that fuzzy one. Make my glasses so that when I look at the world has fuzz over top of it. Well, that would be ridiculous, would it not? You would want it clear. And what happened? Second, they listened to the discouraging report of the majority. The difference between the two groups was in their understanding of God. The majority could not see God clearly because they had their vision marred and clouded by doubt. Clouded by fear, by lack of faith, by huge, seemingly insurmountable odds, by trouble that was before them. And when they can't clearly see God, they think that the way is not clear. Did you catch that? When they can't clearly see God, they think the way is not clear. And my dear friend, this is a fatal mistake. Let me tell you something, Christian. Unbelief never gets past the difficulties in life. Never. Unbelief never gets past the cities and the walls and the giants and the huge obstacles. It is just always picturing them in the mind and seeing them grow bigger and bigger with each day, and pitting them against every imagination. Unbelief goes to bed with doubts and fears, and it wakes up with doubts and fears. Faith, on the other hand, though it never minimizes difficulties, looks steadfastly into the face of God and trust in God to bring the victory. That's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about over there in Hebrews when he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Man, it means just keep your eyes on the Lord. Folks, if you look at the trouble and the heartache and the difficulties that are all around us, it'll make you want to go run and hide somewhere. Don't look at that stuff. You say, well, Pastor, what do I look at? God. Get in your Bible and get you a clear vision of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And boy, if you get in your Bible, you will find out your God can handle anything. Hey, your God can handle recession. Yes. Your God can handle socialism. Your God can handle a rebellious child. Your God can handle disease. Your God can handle, regardless of what comes down the pike, He can handle it. This lack of faith was what caused them to lose Canaan. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11, it says that the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long? Man, God was getting fed up with it. In Hebrews 3:19, the writer there said, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So notice, folks, it was the sin of unbelief that caused them to lose Canaan and to have to wander around for 40 years. It wasn't the sin of lust. It wasn't the sin of drunkenness. It wasn't the sin of greed or having a false god. And that is the very thing that hinders believers today from entering into the land of Canaan and living the life of victory. It is not all these little sins that are constantly just picking at us all the time. No, the problem is we can't see God because we got our eyes on all this other stuff. Man, we need to just get in our Bible and read and learn about our God and keep our eyes on Him. My friend, you serve a God who is able to forgive. You serve a God who is able to deliver. We need to learn to trust Him. I mean, just take your obstacle glasses off and see the Lord in all of His might and power and strength. See Him who is able to deliver you and destroy strongholds and defy all doubts. Arise in the light of His presence and walk with Him through the length and breadth of the land and just possess it. He's already given it to you. You just might as well possess it. Then there's a third thing I want you to notice. Look at chapter 14. I just might preach on this one. Look at verse 1. This is amazing. Don't forget, they're just like us. They're people just like us. Why were they not allowed to go into the land? Well, first of all, they doubted God. They wanted to spy out the land. Secondly, they listened to the discouraging report of the majority instead of trusting in the Lord. All these have the same foundation, by the way. But then look thirdly. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, and what's the next word? Wonder what that word all means. Yep, means all, doesn't it? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Poor old us. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Wow. What did people do? Their third mistake was murmuring. I hate murmuring. Murmuring drives me nuts. I've just been in the ministry long enough that I despise murmuring. There is nothing that is as cancerous as God's people murmuring. It is as destructive as anything on the planet. This, as far as I can tell, was the bitterest hour in the entire life of Moses. You'll notice in verse 5, he just fell on his face. He didn't know what to do. He fell on his face. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Doesn't say they fell on their faces and began to pray. Doesn't say that they fell on their faces and cried out to God. I think both of them were just so devastated, they were ready to give up. They just fell on their faces. They just keeled over. Thank God Joshua and Caleb spoke up. Thank God Joshua and Caleb spoke up. Who knows what would have happened? Now, they had threatened to replace Moses once before. Do you remember when that was? That was back when he went up on the mountain to get the law. Remember? He went up on the mountain to get the law up on Mount Sinai. And the people were down below. And they went to Aaron. Tradition says they went to Hur, Aaron's other brother, first. But Hur refused to build them an idol, a golden calf. Tradition says they killed him. He's never mentioned after that experience. So maybe there is some truth to that. And maybe that's why Aaron quickly said, oh yeah, I'll build you a calf. He probably saw the carcass of his own brother laying over there and figured idolatry was better than death. So he helped them. And they murmured then, what's become of Moses? Well, we don't know what's happened. We don't know what's happened to him. We need to build an idol. We need a God that will help us. But you know, when they threatened to replace him the last time, he was out of sight. Here they are threatening to do it right to his face. And brethren, you can be assured God is never going to bless murmuring. Never. But I submit to you that this never would have happened in the first place if they had just trusted God. Do you think God led them all the way through out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, up to Mount Sinai, over to Kadesh Barnea for nothing? Folks, listen, do you think that God reached down in the pen, in the hog pen, that God reached down in the pit and pulled you out, saved your soul, changed your life, gave you a new purpose? Do you think he did that for nothing? No. Egypt, the wilderness, Canaan. This is God's plan for every person in Egypt. Picture of being in the world. Egypt is always a picture of the world. How did they get out of the world? Through the blood. How do you get saved? Through the blood. They came out of Egypt, and then they came into the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture of the carnal Christian. Now, go back in your mind. When they were back here, God said to Moses, I want you to take my people out of Egypt and take them over into Canaan. Folks, God's will for you is to be over here in Canaan. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life. When you get out of Egypt, you don't come out of Egypt to spend the rest of your life in the wilderness. The object is to get through the wilderness as quickly as you can. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. When you get to Canaan, the enemy is still there. But the difference is God fights the battle for you. You're trusting him. And God makes the sun stand still. And God knocks the walls down. And God turns the enemy so that they fight against themselves and you don't even have to lift a finger. God does all these wonderful things for you when you get to Canaan. That's the victorious Christian life. And every person that God delivers from Egypt is delivered from Egypt in order to get to Canaan. But you got to go through the wilderness first. And so the point is, you get through that wilderness as quickly as you possibly can. You say, preacher, how do you do that? You get rid of these doubts. You trust God. You get in your Bible and you find out who your God is. You get in your Bible and find out what he has done for you. You get in your Bible and read it and learn and know the God that redeemed your precious soul. You get to know the Savior. You get to know the Holy Spirit. John Rice got up one time and said, oh, Holy Spirit, bless the service tonight. And one of these ultra-pious, spiritual, super Christians walked up to him after the service and said, Dr. Rice, you prayed, oh, Holy Spirit, tonight. You're supposed to pray, everybody knows this, you're supposed to pray to God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. John Rice lowered, he looked over his glasses. He said, sir, when you've been in the family as long as I have, you can talk to any one of them you want to talk to. Yeah, he knew his God. He knew his God. The idea, folks, is, hey, you get out of Egypt, get through the wilderness. Don't spend your life over here, because over here is doubt. Over here is murmuring. Oh, there is nothing any worse than a bunch of old Christians sitting around doing nothing but just murmuring about things. Good grief. It's no wonder you can't get over to Canaan. You're stuck over here. Nyeh, 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 nyeh. That Larry Stainer. That Mike Cole. No, that Pastor Chris. Murmur, murmur, murmur. God deliver us from that. Man, it would be, can you imagine their disappointment, folks? They get right to the edge. And God says, you ain't ready for this. You don't even believe that I can handle things over here for you. Go on back. Go on back. Just stay over there for a while until you figure it out. And by the way, this generation, 20 years and older, all of them died in the wilderness. All of them died in the wilderness. Boy, awful lot of churches that have just died in the wilderness. Verse 4, they said one to another. I tell you, if I'd been God, I'd have drop kicked them in the Mediterranean, wouldn't you? The doubt started in their minds and then it started spreading to one another. Newsflash, newsflash, here's a novel idea. Instead of talking to one another, instead of murmuring about the way things are, instead of looking for some man, some captain to fix our disappointed lives, why not fall on our faces and trust in the God of heaven to get us through this so we can get over into Canaan and see some victories? Take your disappointment glasses off, Christian. Take your discouragement glasses off. Take your murmuring spectacles off and look at God. And you will see Him in a light that you hadn't seen Him in years. And when you see how mighty your God is and see how weak your difficulty is, your whole perspective will change and change dramatically. And because of these difficulties, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. This entire generation died and never made it to Canaan. Only two out of the whole group made it. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else perished in the wilderness. And I wonder how many believers never make it to Canaan. They never make it to the victorious Christian life. They spend their whole lives in the wilderness battling Amalek, the flesh. Murmuring about everything under the sun. Man, listen, there are some people, nothing would make them happy. You can't make them happy. I've tried. You cannot make them happy. Man, it's time that we got in our Bible. And it's time we got on our face. And stopped all this murmuring and stop all this carnality. We got folks spend their whole life just looking at disappointments. No power with God, no victory, no joy. Just day in and day out drudgery and disappointment with each day's rising of the sun. I had a church member one time. And I snapped. I just snapped and I said, let me ask you a question. What in the world would make you happy? What? Let me ask it again. What in the world would make you happy? What do you mean by that? I said, that's what I thought. There is no answer to that question. If you don't have an answer, then you just answered the question. Nothing. Nothing. You want me to tell you what will make you happy, Christian? Getting over here. Getting over here. That'll make you happy. But you can't get over here until you purpose to get out of there. And the way you purpose to get out of there It's through the power and victory that you find in here. Folks, I'm challenging you over Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Read your Bible. Read it. Love it. Learn it. Study it. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. Because right there is where your victory is going to come from. Man, just take off your clouded glasses and see Him. And the only place you're going to see Him is right there. Right there. And sad thing, they had to turn around and walk away and go back into that wilderness. Can you imagine the disappointment? They had the grapes of Eshcol in their hands. They had the pomegranates as big as volleyballs in their hands. They had coconuts so full of milk you could crack one of them open and feed the whole family right in their hands. They had figs that oozed honey out of them that dripped to the ground. They had a taste of what Canaan was like right there in their midst. But through unbelief, they threw it all away. Now, I think it's time that we quit playing church. Now, I think it's time that we quit fussing and feuding and fighting and quarreling and murmuring. I think it's time we stop all that. And it's time that we stop looking at one another and start looking at Jesus. And let's get over into Canaan and let God do what God wants to do for us. Brethren, we've all tasted the fruits of Canaan. And this time we just trust God, cross over, let God take us through the length and breadth of the land and claim it for His glory and His honor. We ought to come to this altar tonight and just lay our unbelief before God. And then get up off our knees and march out of here tonight with faith, with strength, and with a clear vision of what God wants us to do.